Good morning. So good to be together as we worship the Lord today. Let's begin this time in a word of prayer. Lord, what a privilege it is to join your people and worship the living and true God, to worship Jesus Christ, to exalt him. We praise you for the cross. We praise you that Jesus is not dead, but he is risen and he is ascended, and we await his glorious return. We praise you, God, for sending your Son, giving of your Son for us, that we might have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And thank you also for the Spirit whom you've given to us and for the study that we've had during Grace Equip. Please guide us even as we continue in that study today, and may he give us wisdom, discernment, enlightening our eyes to the truth and understanding. Transform us today, renew our minds, we pray in Christ's name, amen. Please turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll just be looking at one verse in there today, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. I remember being part of a church one time where the singer, the pianist, and the organist were all playing different songs at the same time during corporate worship. Now, they were playing different keys, different melodies, and as you can imagine, that would be very difficult to follow along, to even listen to. And I know the scripture says, make a joyful noise. And I'm sure to the Lord it was, you know, worship before him. But I wasn't sure, you know, what to do, you know, in that moment. Because in music, you're supposed to, you're not supposed to, you know, play different pieces at the same time. You work together to produce a piece of music. And it's the same in many other areas of life. On a sports team, each player has their role and position. In volleyball, the goal is to get the ball to the other side of the net with the other team returning. In football, you try to cross the end zone or try to stop the other team from crossing the end zone. In basketball, you try to get the ball in the hoop. Even musically, in a musical, each performer has their own role to come together to lay out this story. There are endless examples of that, even from the human body to the family. We work together to be united to function properly. And that is also how God designed the local church. He desires us to come together and make every effort to be united in the Spirit and the bond of peace. And even in those examples, each had a unique role to play. There's a lead singer, there's an offensive lineman to protect the quarterback, there's a bass player to rhythmically keep the orchestra together. No pressure, Steve, for later on today. No pressure, Milton, for the drums, or any of our music people, Matt. From what appears to be the least known role that's in the background, or the greatest role that's out front, each has its role, and each are important to attain that same goal. And this is a question when it comes to spiritual gifts and gifts of the Holy Spirit in the local church. When we approach this topic, which is our topic today, by the way, people ask the question, what is my role? Where do I fit in? Where is my place in the local church? We readjusted the schedule for Grace Equip in the next few weeks. So today I will be introducing the concept of spiritual gifts. Next week is prayer meeting. Then the following week, believe it or not, is Palm Sunday. And Adam will be teaching on Palm Sunday. Then for Resurrection Sunday and the last Sunday in April, we're going to come back to spiritual gifts. And on Resurrection Sunday, we're going to see how the resurrection and the ascension play key critical roles in spiritual gifts. And we'll see why that is the case. And then the last Sunday in April, we'll be talking about the charismatic movement versus cessationism and what that means, if there are certain gifts of the Holy Spirit that have ceased, and what all these gifts actually are, okay? So we're going to save that for last at the end of April. Now, to begin, can someone read Ephesians 4, verse 7 for us? Can someone just read that out loud? Yes, Billy.
But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift.
Thank you. So what is Paul talking about here? When we think of, you know, evangelical, you know, Reformation, you know, principle, church, when we think about God's grace, we may think and go back to a context like Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And we know there grace is a gift. It is undeserved. It's unmerited favor. You don't work for it. It's something God gives to you. Salvation is a gift that is offered to you. And when we also see God's grace given in the New Testament, we even see how God gave of himself, famously in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So God has given us of himself. He sacrificed everything so that we might have truly everything in him. The grace that's being talked about here in Ephesians 4, 7, is not simply the grace of salvation or the grace we've been given in Jesus himself, but is the grace of enablement. It is the grace of the power to be able to do something. It is a source that we draw from to do something with. And the reason why that is the case is because of the rest of the verse, where it says grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. What does that mean? Well, essentially, grace was given to believers according to the measure that Christ gives. Or in other words, we're all given different levels of grace to do certain things for Christ and by Christ and his power. The grace here then cannot mean the grace of, let's say, justification or salvation, because we're not all given different levels of being justified with God. We're justified before God. This also can't mean that Jesus gives us different levels of himself. And even as we've been studying through Philippians 3, we are found in Christ, aren't we? No, Christ gives us different levels of enabling power to do certain things in Christ. You with me? Okay. If you're a Christian, what are we supposed to do with God's power within you? And as we've been talking about the Holy Spirit, and now today the gifts of the Holy Spirit, how do we use that grace? Well, in summary here, Christ has given each of us a unique grace to use spiritual gifts in the local church. Okay, that's what we're really talking about today. Christ has given each of us a unique grace to use spiritual gifts in the local church. So we've all been given a different level of grace or unmerited favor from God to use given spiritual gifts in the context of the church. So when we talk about a spiritual gift, what we're saying there then is this. What is a spiritual gift? A spiritual gift is a God-given ability to serve God and his people. A spiritual gift is a God-given ability to serve God and his people by his grace and for his glory. A spiritual gift is a God-given ability to serve God and his people by his grace for his glory. So as we walk the walk of the Christian faith in the local church, God gave you by his grace a unique ability to minister to each other in a unique way maybe other believers cannot. God indeed creates all of us uniquely. We all have, you know, a unique fingerprint. And yet he also saved us uniquely as well. And if he has saved you, he desires to use you for his purposes. A lot of times when we come to spiritual gifts, if we're not talking about the charismatic movement and miraculous gifts and things like that, the kind of the next big question is, how do I know my spiritual gift? How do I know what that is? So in part to address that, what we're going to do for the remainder of our time is look at four places, and actually I'd like you to split off into groups and read these passages. There are four places in the New Testament that talk about spiritual gifts significantly, okay? And this is easy for me to remember in framing it this way. It's 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. And then Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4. Okay, so two 12s and two 4s. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. Those are the main passages that discuss spiritual gifts. And so I'd like you to split off into groups and actually read those passages out loud together. And then I'd like to share some observations, initial observations I've made about what a spiritual gift is and what it's not from those passages, and then perhaps how we can discern what our spiritual gift is. And so as you read out loud, I just want you to mentally note questions that might pop up that you might have that you would like to see addressed in the coming weeks as we keep talking about this topic, okay? So think about questions as you're reading out loud, and then I'll get those questions from you when we come back together. So just read right through the passages right now in groups. So go ahead and split off, and let me give you what they are specifically. So we want to do 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1 through 31. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 to 31. Let's do Romans 12, 1 to 8. Romans 12, 1 to 8. I'd like you to read Ephesians 4, 1 to 16. Ephesians 4, 1 to 16, and then 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. Okay? All right. Yes.
Can I say those again?
Yes, I can say those again. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 to 31. Romans 12, 1 to 8. Ephesians 4, 1 to 16. And 1 Peter 4, 10 to 11. Let's take a few minutes and do that. Go ahead, split off into groups and go ahead and read.
Okay.
Or
What's that?
Think
of some questions. That any questions that came up from that time? Yeah. Let's just take a couple more minutes. Okay, let's come back together. Love hearing God's word being read by everybody at the same time. That's fantastic. So there's a lot there, and there's a lot of ground to cover, even in just a three-week period of time as we cover this topic. And so I'm curious, what initial questions stood out to you as you read these passages?
I
go.
did you want us to send these through a QR code?
You can do a QR code or email the church, just info at, what's the Grace Bible VA?
No, I mean, did you want the question here now?
No, not necessarily. I'm going to write down as you ask. So I got it here.
what was it that had the which one? It was 1 Corinthians? Okay, so in the 1 Corinthians passage, where he rattles off all the gifts at the end, he includes a whole litany of gifts.
Yep.
And many of them are miraculous gifts.
Yes.
Prophecy, word of wisdom, miracles, tongues, healing. For the record, I'm a card carrying cessationist.
Got it.
Unapologetically.
Okay, got it.
And I think there's ample scripture to support that view.
Okay.
That said,
yes.
That chapter,
yes.
The natural reading of that chapter,
yep.
Lends itself to the fact that all those gifts are still in operation. If you want to make a case that they're not,
yeah.
That is not the chapter to go to. But there's also no, what am I trying to say? Like, there's no confusion in the mind of God. There's no, that's what I was looking for. There's no contradictory texts.
Yeah.
But like, that doesn't change the fact that if you're reading that book,
yes,
you're going to come away with the understanding that, like, oh, maybe I have that. Maybe somebody else does. Maybe it's not a big deal. Like, I don't know. But like, you're not going to come away going, well, obviously half of these things don't exist.
Yes, good.
Not
so,
really a question, kind of a point. I'm not really like you.
Yes.
Yeah.
Got it. Thank you.
Yep.
And we will do an overview of 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 on that last Sunday So last Sunday in April. Okay, good. Yes. And then I'll come over here next.
Higher gifts that we are to earnestly
desire. Okay, good. Yep. Also will be the last as we go through 1 Corinthians 12. I'm just going to push it all to the end. See what we actually get to. Okay, yes. Yes. Also, I was planning on. No, we'll talk. We'll talk about that next time, Mark. Okay. Good question, buddy. Yes.
How is someone to discern between a spiritual gift, a talent?
Yes. Good. I'd like to talk a little bit about that today. Okay. Good. Any other questions? That's great, man. I love the interacting. What's that? Any other questions? Okay, yes, Matt.
This is related to Billy's comment, but just the order that he gives there, you know, verses 28 following 1 Corinthians 12, you know, why he says, you know, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, like, what is the significance of that order?
Mm.
And does that order follow, even though he doesn't continue to number them off, you know? Yeah.
What verse was that again? Yes.
Yeah.
Thank you. Good. Yes.
So, it's a good question. In Ephesians 4,
yes.
He says he gave gifts to men.
Yes.
And he is, when he ascended,
yes.
Then he ascended, then he descended, and he descended.
Yes.
Yeah. What is that?
What is that? Yeah, and again, just the glory of the ascension and the glorification, which we'll talk about on Resurrection Sunday. Looking forward to that. Okay.
This is all to get us to come back.
Yeah, I'm just trying to get you to come back. Okay, good. All right, that's helpful. It seems like we're all on the same wavelength here. So, good. What I'd like to do for the remainder of our time then is maybe just give some initial observations of what the spiritual gifts are and are not as you've read through these passages. So I'm still in Ephesians 4 technically, but this is just kind of a summary of all those passages. So remember what we're talking about here is that when we talk about a spiritual gift, it's that God-given ability to serve God and his people by his grace for his glory. Warren Wiersbe said of spiritual gifts that gifts are not toys to be played with. They are tools to build with. I think that's helpful. He says, if they're not used in love, they become weapons to fight with. And that's true. If you have got a hammer for your birthday, you wouldn't go around banging on the walls, at least hypothetically. If you got a chainsaw, you wouldn't be juggling. You can easily build up or tear down with a tool. You have a knife throwing thing at home, so maybe I shouldn't be saying that, huh, for the walkers. So yeah, these are tools, not toys, and we need to use them to build up and not destroy. So if I were to separate this out and distinguish what a spiritual gift is and is not, here would be some initial observations. What it is, okay, first, what it is. Spiritual gifts are to be used, okay, not just remaining dormant. They are to be used. They are to be used for God's glory. They are to be used to serve other believers, and maybe I'll talk about this more in a second, but a lot of times we become inward focused when it comes to the spiritual gifts. What is my spiritual gift? But I believe the emphasis of those passages is ultimately pouring out into the lives of others. And we'll talk about what it means to eagerly desire the gifts. And that certainly is a factor. But these gifts are meant to serve God and serve his people. Therefore, they are to be used in the church. They are to be used in the church. Now, a lot of times people emphasize using gifts outside of the church. And it's not like we show up to church and then they turn on and then we leave and then they turn off. So certainly we can have giftedness by being enabled and indwelt by the Holy Spirit and filled by the Spirit. Certainly the Lord has gifted us, but their primary usage, their purpose that we see in all of these passages is in the context of the local church. And yes?
What about like evangelism?
Well, again, I think that's in the context of the local church, but that is an office, certainly, that we see in Ephesians 4, going from the church into the world, but I would say that's an office of the church. Yeah, good question. Good question. And actually, a lot of churches, we don't even see that office necessarily in churches today, and some people actually have office of evangelist. But we'll talk about that next time in Ephesians 4. So good question. But yes, certainly we go out into the world and evangelize. Yes. They are to be used in love. That is the context, especially in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. They are to be used until there's unity in the church. So it's meant for us to come together as one body. They are to be used to look more like Christ, not yourself. I'll probably say this a few times. The spiritual gifts are not about you. The spiritual gifts are about Christ and his glory. On the other hand, they are to be used as a means to grow into spiritual maturity as well. I think the Lord does use that for spiritual maturity. And therefore, he uses the gifts to build up the church and to worship God. So therefore, you must be a believer. You must be a believer to have a spiritual gift. And that's why spiritual gifts are spoken of in the context of the Holy Spirit that we've been talking about this spring and winter. You must be a believer and indwelt by the Spirit if you have a spiritual gift. What we also see from these passages is that these gifts are given by God. He is the source of the gifts. A lot of times we try to look within ourselves to find the gifts, but really the gifts are given by God. It's his gifting. I believe from these passages we see the gifts are unique to each believer. It looks different in each of our lives from, I think, we have clear lists of spiritual gifts, yet he uses that uniquely with how he saved us, how he's growing us spiritually, our training, our age, our desires. He uses these things uniquely in each believer. Because we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, every believer has at least one of these gifts from the moment you believe. So sometimes you can feel like as though you're not gifted in a certain way, or you're less than other people in the church, but every believer has at least one of these gifts endowed by the Holy Spirit. Now, I think what we also notice in these passages is that the gifts do relate to your faith. Now, although giftedness does not always equate to godliness, I think we've talked about that a few times even in the main service, I think the more we do yield to God, the more effective we can be in our giftedness. So for example, God can use a dirty vessel. He certainly can use that to accomplish his purposes, but we can also be more effective for him with a clean vessel, can't we? So they're not completely unrelated, yet they're not exactly equated either. Just because someone is a really gifted speaker, for example, doesn't mean they are a godly person. Your spiritual gifts may change. It doesn't necessarily mean you have this one permanently for the rest of your life. I think as you grow in Christ and in the Lord, I think it can change and manifest differently. I think you grow into these gifts as your faith grows and as you draw to Christ. They are used in humility. All believers, as we mentioned, have a spiritual gift, and God determines that gift, not you. And they ultimately all have a purpose. So that was a list of 20. And I'd like to give you another quick list of what the gifts are not, okay, conversely. Okay, what the gifts are not. These gifts are not bought. Not bought. They're not bought. They're not necessarily forcefully taught, meaning you can't necessarily force somebody into a gift. They're spiritually given. Now, they can be trained, they can be refined, but you can't force to somebody to have a gift that they don't have. They are not to be unused. They are to be used. They're not meant to be used for boasting. It's not about you. To Steve's question, they're not just a physical ability or a natural ability. Now, although God can use our natural abilities with our spiritual giftedness, I think what we see from these passages is that they are distinct. For example, you may have the gift of service, but it could manifest in different ways. Some will lead in music. Some will set up chairs. For teaching, some may be more gifted in teaching children. Some more be gifted in teaching the men's or women's studies. Some might be more gifted at preaching. Some more at Grace Equip. There's teaching, but it can manifest itself differently in the body. Believers are not without a gift, but it's not necessarily limited to just one gift either. I think from these passages, God uses your desires, your holiness, your abilities, and how he has designed you, and with these lists of spiritual gifts that we see, used for the building up of the church and his glory. From these passages, again, not determined by physical appearance. We aren't meant to have all the gifts. We can't do everything. And sometimes we feel that pressure. It's like, oh, I'm not like that, you know, that person. Or I can't do what they do. And it's, well, you know, God has not necessarily given you that grace. We can't do everything. So that means the gifts are not necessarily a hobby or a talent. They're not necessarily what your preference is or has to do even with your personality. It's not something you earn. It's given by God. It's unmerited favor by God. And again, maybe coming back to the natural and physical abilities, it's not something you're born with, but it's something you're born again with. Is how I think we can see those distinctions. Those natural physical abilities could be something you're born naturally just good at, born in, you know, you grow in. But when you're born again, you are also gifted these spiritual gifts. So it's not even something necessarily you choose or decide that you will have. It's not even necessarily something that other people decide you have. I think it is important that the church does affirm what those gifts are, but God ultimately determines that. Other people don't determine what that gift is for you. God does. God does. I think from these passages, it's not something you can't figure out. It's not something you can't figure out. If God has revealed this in his word, then he wants us to do it. He wants us to use it. So I think an application then for us is just do something and serve. You may not exactly know what the gift is, or the gifts, plural, and that's okay. But you have the Holy Spirit, so pour your life into other people and serve God. Its primary function is not outside the local church. It's primarily designed to be exercised for God's people and the church. And it can be trained again and refined in the home or in other contexts, but it's meant for the church. And therefore, it's not meant to be used alone. It's meant for his people. So those are some initial observations of the spiritual gifts. I had a whole other section here about how can we discern maybe what my spiritual gift is, but we'll pick up on that next time. In the meantime, we praise God for his grace for us, and that, again, this is all by God's grace and not of our own work, our own merit, but we are just here, people by faith, seeking to, as Steve taught, live a life that is glorifying and pleasing to God and serving him. So let us pray to that end, and as we continue in the study of the gifts of the Spirit, let's pray. Oh Lord, we praise you for your Holy Spirit whom you've given to us, and it's because of Christ and his accomplished work, and you've given us these gifts that we see in Scripture, and there's still much more to discern. Are all those gifts we read about still active, and what are we to be pursuing? What are we to be desiring? How are we ultimately to be functioning in the church? But we understand, even just from these passages, that it's not about us. It's about you, O Lord, and your glory. And so in the meantime, if there's anyone here even just questioning, what is that? Help them to not be stagnant in their faith or in their serving, but that they would just obey and seek to exercise their faith by pouring their lives into others in the local church as they seek to serve you. So help us to do this even together as a local church, that we might not be a minister of one, two, or three, but that they would all be ministers of one another, and that Grace Bible Church would be characterized by a church of serving one another in love, in humility, for the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.